Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When someone hurts someone else, wouldn't it be wonderful if the pain went away at the end of the day? Memories gone, pain non-existent. People will use the expression forgive and forget. Leave those memories in the past. But you've been hurt before. You know how this goes. It doesn't always work that way. Certainly, maybe you can recall a time in the past when you were hurt and the implications weren't large. Something that you could leave behind. You could try to forget. But it doesn't always look like this, right? What about the times when the impact lasts longer? When the hurt is something that you feel like you're carrying with you every single day? When your relationship with that person who hurt you is strained, and every time you see them, all you can think about is what they did to you. Forgive and forget. It doesn't seem like it works. So why should you forgive? Why would you forgive? When you've been wronged so badly, why would you forgive someone else? Joseph knew what it was like to be wronged. Throughout his life, it seemed like his life was filled with one painful event after another. It didn't start this way, of course. For Joseph, his life started with what seemed like a happy family. Joseph was from a large family, 12 boys in the family, all of those brothers. But Joseph never had to wonder who was the favorite amongst all of those brothers. Dad made it rather obvious. At just 17 years old, Dad gave Joseph this amazing gift, a beautiful, colorful coat. A kind, but rather obvious sign that he was the favorite of all of those brothers. And then after that gift, Joseph experienced something else amazing. Dreams. Dreams where it seemed like he was seeing his brothers and his father and mother bowing down to him, worshiping him. Imagine all of this for a kid who's just 17 years old. Life must have seemed absolutely marvelous, absolutely amazing. But family favorites and favoritism don't reduce family conflict. It can only cause more argument and frustration. And for Joseph, his older brothers were fed up. They had had enough of the family favorite, Dad's favorite, Joseph, that favorite son. So they decided that they were going to do something about this. One day when Joseph was sent to go check in on his brothers out in the fields, his brothers took him and threw him in the bottom of a well. They planned to kill him. They didn't kill him, but what they did to him was almost worse. Selling him off as a slave, as an object, making a profit off of his sale. Your own brothers treating you as an object, as good as dead to them. Now that is hurt. When Joseph got to where he was going, it wasn't all rosy there either. He landed in Egypt and worked for a man named Potiphar. And certainly there were times when life seemed a little better. Blessings in the house of his master, this man named Potiphar. More responsibilities. But then another tumble. Potiphar's wife falsely accuses Joseph of something he didn't do. And Joseph is thrown in prison for years, sitting there year after year. but then things get a little better. God gives Joseph the ability to interpret dreams, and he interprets the dream of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And God gives Joseph wisdom to rule over Egypt and to save the people of Egypt from a famine. And then one last strange turn of events. Those brothers who had thrown him in a well and sold him off as a slave all those years before now were in Egypt. Joseph was second in command. He had all the power in this situation. He could do whatever he wanted to his brothers, but instead, he used his power to help his family, to preserve his family and the family line of the Messiah, even giving forgiveness to those brothers. But you can't help but notice that on this day, the day that's in our text in front of us, the brothers have a different understanding of what they think has gone on behind the scenes for all of these years. On this day, the day that Dad died, it seems like they are filled with absolute fear. Certainly, they knew that Joseph had told them that all was forgiven. But can't you picture the thoughts swirling in their minds? All the worries playing their way through their heads? The disturbed chatter amongst the brothers as they worry about what's going to happen next. Maybe Reuben pulls Simeon to the side and explains how he sees the situation. Simeon, we treated him like a nothing. We threw him in a well. We sold him away as an object. How could he not still be mad? This forgiveness thing has to be a lie. Maybe Levi paces around the room, thinking about another detail. Joseph has all the power in this situation. He can do whatever he wants. He's the second in command of the most powerful country in all of the world. Why wouldn't he still be angry? And he can do whatever he wants now, too. Zebulun maybe speaks up and shows his perspective. Brothers, remember, he sat in jail for all of these years. He had nowhere to go, nothing to think about, except for all of that hurt. Nothing but time to stew and to think about what we had done to him, and time to plot his perfect revenge, and now he can get that revenge. And beyond all of this, now Dad is gone now too. What's stopping him? This forgiveness thing had to be a lie. Just something Joseph was saying to keep Dad happy. What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? Their logic is sound, right? Why would Joseph forgive when he's been wronged so badly? Why would you forgive someone after you were wronged so badly? Look back on a time in your life when someone else hurt you and the pain or the effects stuck around for a while. Maybe a time when you felt like Joseph. What those brothers expected to see in Joseph, is that what you would expect to see in yourself? Maybe when you were wronged, you thought that the best thing to do was to hold a grudge, to keep all of that anger and animosity as close to your heart as you possibly could. Maybe this just felt like the natural solution to the problem. They took so much away from you, it felt like the only thing you could hold on to was emotion, that anger and hatred. Maybe you thought that by holding on to that grudge, you could actually control that other person. But as you hold on to that grudge, look closer. Are you actually controlling anything at all? As your mind goes back to those events, replaying them over and over through that grudge, your peace is constantly gone. Your heart is overcome with anger, constantly reliving the past. While you might think that you're able to control that grudge, in actuality, that grudge is controlling you. Or maybe instead you went for revenge. You wanted to repay evil with evil. That person did something to you, so why not pay it back? It can feel like when someone else wrongs you that they owe you something. And you have two choices. You can either hold on to what they owe you with a grudge, or you can spend it with revenge. So why not spend? Why not get even with someone else? Maybe this is how you thought you could settle the score to make things right. But that mindset is only about you. Even if it makes you feel better, aren't you the only one that seems to benefit in that interaction? And more than that, what's stopping the other person that you get revenge on from doing the same thing in response to you, just causing more pain and hurt and sorrow? Do two wrongs actually make a right? What does this do for you or for them? You hold that person who wronged you captive, and you're a prisoner too. Because whether it's that grudge or seeking revenge, both of these problems point to something far more dangerous, something deeper going on inside of our hearts. It points to a heart turned inward. The fact that every heart by nature is turned in towards itself, seeking out only its own good, living in selfishness and self-preservation, going for good, for self, even when it harms everyone else along the way. And in that selfishness, it can appear like the whole situation is about you and them and doing what's right for you. But there you fail to notice that it's actually about you and them and God. The brothers know how this works. They understand grudges and they understand revenge. They think the logical thing that will happen next is that Joseph will get his revenge. So they make a plan. A desperate plot to try and save themselves. They figure, well, Joseph is going to get revenge, so we might as well turn the events in our favor. Let's tell Joseph that before Dad died, he said to have mercy on us, to show us some forgiveness. So they sent a message to Joseph. Joseph, please forgive us. But when that message got to Joseph, did he respond in the way that you expected him to? He didn't go after revenge. He didn't go for blood at all. Instead, he cried. Yes, he cried, tears streaming down his face. Who knows what's on his mind? Maybe he's reliving those events of the past and all of that hurt throughout the years. Maybe they're tears of joy, thankful to finally hear his brothers confess what they did to him. Maybe they're tears of sorrow, sadness over the fact that he realizes his brothers are still filled with guilt and fear. But no matter what's on Joseph's mind, no matter what the reason for those tears, we see what's in Joseph's heart, or rather, who has Joseph's heart. To those scared and guilty brothers, Joseph said, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" Joseph had seen the heart of another through all those years of hardship and trial and pain. The heart of a loving God. The heart of God who had brought him safely to Egypt and preserved him all along the way. The heart of God who blessed him in the house of Potiphar, his master. The heart of God who kept him safe all those years in prison. The heart of God that gave him wisdom to interpret dreams and to help the people of Egypt and to save lives. And the heart of God that led him to forgive his brothers and to provide for his family, saving the family of the promised Messiah. The heart of God that cared for Joseph's heart too, showing him the forgiveness that had been given to him. Through that same promise of a Messiah, a Savior from sins, through his own family line. This is the freedom that God gives to your heart. When you felt like the best way forward was to hold a grudge, when you felt like you were wronged like Joseph, there is release from that grudge, from that anger or hurt, because the one to whom every debt of wrong is owed has already released that debt in Jesus. When we are so quick to turn inward, our hearts toward selfishness, see the heart of God turned out toward you in the gift of his Son, sending his Son filled with love, a heart filled with forgiveness for you. And see in his Son even the greatest pain caused by sin held back from you with outstretched arms on the cross. When your heart is sought to seek revenge, when you thought that that was the best way forward too, God has released you from that as well. Because that debt that you believe that you are owed has already been paid in Christ. Your debt and theirs, not placed upon you or upon them, but rather upon Jesus. There taking upon himself the guilt of your sin and the sin of the person who hurt you. The forgiving heart of God has freed you. Because God's focus in Jesus, his very heart, is focused on freeing and forgiving you. Knowing this changed everything for Joseph. I mean, he understood the situation that he was in. He knew the power that he had. He was in control of the greatest nation on earth. If he wanted revenge on his brothers, he could have it. He wouldn't even have to get his hands dirty. He could just snap his fingers, and a few people would take care of the problem for him. This day looked a lot like that day when Joseph was 17 years old. All those years ago, in those dreams where he saw his brothers bowing down to him. Do you think that this is what he imagined that day would look like at age 17? I don't think so. I think he pictured a day filled with pride and joy where he got to feel good about himself, a moment of happy, joyous pride. But instead, he's here crying. Crying in front of his brothers because he sees two things. The heart of God who has freed him from the burden of guilt and punishment. And the heart of God who has worked through even these events to bring blessings. Joseph said to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." The hurt led to blessings. God put Joseph in the right place at the right time to be able to save countless lives. And more than that, to be able to save his family, the family of the promise. "I will preserve you, sustain you and your children." Joseph could see the silver lining, the blessing on the other side of all that hurt. An opportunity to help his family. Maybe you've felt like you've had a moment like that before. An aha moment, a time where you thought that you could see a blessing on the other side of that pain that someone else brought into your life. Maybe when you had a family argument, it was resolved through a compromise that led to blessings for everyone in the family and better connection between all of the siblings. Maybe you lost your job in a way that was unfair, only to find a career that made you feel happier and brought you more blessings. Maybe. But is there always some silver lining on the other side of all of that hurt? Is there always some bigger blessing on the other side of that pain? Always? For everyone? Really? Really? But for Joseph and his brothers, God gave them more than just food in a famine. Through all those trials, God had worked in Joseph's heart a a proper understanding of what forgiveness was all about. That forgiveness wasn't about condoning the sin of the past. It wasn't about forgetting the hurt. It wasn't even about ignoring the problem. Instead, God showed Joseph that forgiveness was less about him and more about God. More about God's forgiving heart for Joseph and for the hearts of his brothers. God kept Joseph alive all of those years and gave him a chance to speak to his brothers, who, after all those years, were still filled with guilt and worry. To console and to comfort years of grief and guilt on their hearts, not just with empty words, but by pointing them instead to the heart of God. Joseph reassured them and spoke kindly to them. He saw those hearts and minds filled with fear and guilt and didn't point them to himself and his promise for them, but instead the promises of a loving God. And what about for you? Why would you forgive someone after they've wronged you so badly? Because when you see the heart of God, don't you see what Joseph saw? That forgiveness is less about you and more about the heart of God. That God gives us forgiveness not as a way to rehash the past and to suffer by going back through those events, but rather as the way forward. God uses forgiveness as the path forward for his people to patch broken relationships and injured lives. And in the heart of God, we see that the pain, the sin, and even the path forward are all held by our loving God. And as you consider forgiveness, perhaps you too speak forgiveness to someone else who has guilt on their heart that you're not even aware of. Guilt can stick around. We saw this in the lives of Joseph's brothers. Some 20 years later, they still felt guilt for what they'd done to him. But as you speak to someone else the forgiveness that has been spoken to you, you work to free their heart too. Because as you and I run to the place where forgiveness is found, in the heart of our loving God, you work to free their heart and your heart too. Amen.